Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. And ooh, we're loud this morning. I'm going to adjust this a little bit into the plant. There we go. All right. Well, I hope you had a good last week. And of course, as we start this week together with the Lord and study of His Word, we trust that He'll bless us. And thank you for coming this morning. And if you'd take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 3. It's where we've been studying. So and we're right at the end here, and just pick it up in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time to look at Your Word. We pray You'll give us the leading and the guidance and the enlightenment of the Spirit of God to know the things that are written here. And we pray You'll bless them, that they might be such as would change our lives and would help us and would cause us to grow and be closer to Thee. Pray, Father, that Your hand will be in all that is said and done. And please look on us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I always like these promises about prayer in the Bible, so they always mean a great deal to me. And so, 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Now, I love the many verses that where there are these broad commandments or broad promises concerning prayer and answers to prayer, and here we see that whatsoever we ask. And of course, these promises have to be connected with other statements about prayer in the Scriptures. For example, in James talks about asking amiss. And asking amiss is so that you can consume it on your own lusts or your own desires. And so we have to be careful about selfish things in prayer and even sinful desires in prayer, that isn't the reason that we're asking. That's not a motivation. So we know that. We also know that when He says whatsoever you ask, that needs to be asked in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and which has the idea of being submitted to the will. What does the Lord Jesus Christ want? And that we pray in light of that, in light of what the Lord would like to do. And in the what's often called the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. But in that prayer, we are told that we should pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and recognize the will of God and the will of the Father, and pray for His will to be done here as it is there. Which I always say, well, how is it done there? Well, there's no one thwarting His will in heaven. There's no one resisting His will. There's nobody just doing their own thing. There's none of that. And so that's what we need to pray is in our life. There's no thwarting His will. There's no resisting Him. There's no me, and not you. But we might clearly and consistently submit to what the Lord would have done. That His will be done just like it is in heaven. It is done exactly in heaven as He wishes it to be done. Should it not be in my life? And then, of course, in the lives of people that we pray for, that the Lord's will be done and that the Lord will be pleased. We see the words, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. We also know that the Lord taught about prayer that sometimes you have to ask and ask and ask and ask before you receive. And you have to keep knocking at the door. And and that's it's good to remember that just because you ask and you didn't receive in the very next moment, although there are times, why when praying for someone to be saved? Why does this? Well, I'm always in a hurry. I like to do things quickly. In prayer about things for a long time, waiting in prayer. As we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So two commandments are given here, or two things are said about prayer, two conditions. The keeping of his commandments, which we'll look at, and to do those to do things that please him, that are pleasing in his sight. And that's always the way we need to look at things. It's very difficult for us sometimes to see things. What does the Lord see about this? What does he think about this situation in my life? And there we have the Word of God. As we know the Word of God and study the Word of God, we're able to see things from God's perspective. Because his wonderful word opens our eyes to how he sees things. How did God respond to certain things in the Bible that people said or did? And it's good to know. Then in verse 23, and this is his commandment. So because we keep his commandments, so commandments plural, and this is his commandment singular. So this isn't the only commandment that will be connected with answers to prayer. There are other commandments that are going to be connected to that, but this is an important one and a major one. So he tells us we need to keep his commandments, and then he tells us of one specific commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we'll look at that, as he gave us commandment, but that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and continue to be saved in the first place, and then to continue to walk with the Lord and be close to him. I'm just going to go back to 1 Timothy. I have a reference here, but I don't remember off the top of my head if I can quote it. So 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Oh, yes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. And I like this verse when, you know, people think they're too bad to be saved. And sometimes that's just an excuse. But you can always show them, well, you couldn't have been worse than the Apostle Paul, because he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst one. And so God's already saved the worst one, well, it shouldn't be too difficult to save you. And but it's a faithful saying, the Bible says, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that everybody should absolutely accept this, that his purpose in coming was that we might be saved. And so John said, you know, about prayer, well, you need to be saved, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he says, and love one another as he gave his commandment. To love one another, it's the basic thing, of course, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Lord said, of course, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything that is said in the Old Testament law, and in the books of the prophets, this is just about the whole Bible. Other than the Psalms, you could really say the whole Old Testament is the law and the prophets. And the Lord said, it's all hanging on this. It's all being supported by these two commandments. These are the underlying things that are supporting the entire Word of God. That all of our responsibility is to love God with everything you have, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, as yourself. These commandments have always been so important. But then, of course, there is what our Lord commanded particularly. He says that you love one another as he gave us commandments. So we'll have to go back and look just for a second at the commandment he gave in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. If you would go there in your Bible with me to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 7. You notice a great statement about prayer here. In verse 7 he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, if we continue to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we continue to be close to him, and his words abide in us. Now, that's an interesting statement in the Bible, because it doesn't mean just to know what the Bible says, to know what God wants. That's not his word abiding in you. Many people say, well, that's memorizing the Bible. Well, it's not quite it. Because for the word of God to abide in us, it means to know what God says and to do it. to actually be obeying what the scripture says. And so it's fairly easy to know what the Lord commands in study the word of God. Read it enough, you can become quite familiar with it. To memorize it, that's great, excellent. But for his words to abide in us, they abide in us when we are obeying what God has said, when we're doing what the Bible says. And so it's not just knowing, it has to be lived. And when it's lived in our life, what the Lord has said, then he said, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because if you're making every effort to do what the Lord would have you do in your life, what the Bible says, you're making every effort to live those commandments and not just know them, then he says, you can ask what you will, because it's simple, because now you will only want what God wants. You already want what he wants in your life. Then you look out in the lives of others, you will still want what God wants in their lives. And you'll be able to ask whatever you will. When I was growing up on the farm, we had my dad bought from a neighbor a 51 Dodge pickup truck back when, you know, Dodge was quite different. No relation to the company that Chrysler is now, really, as far as the building of vehicles. So we had this old Dodge that had a flathead six-cylinder. We're going back. Not even any oil filter on this engine. You know, I had to just put straight mineral oil in it, not detergent oil. And all the deposits from the oil are all inside that engine still. So we had this old truck, and we drove it around the farm, and those old trucks had what was called a drop axle. So, you know, back in the day, the front axle was just a solid piece of steel, of cast steel, but it went down underneath the engine, then came back up from one wheel to the other. It had this low spot in the middle. And that drop axle, I remember we would drive that thing through plowing and through mud holes. You could see in your walk through there afterwards that front axle had actually graded off part of the land. I mean, we were driving through a mud hole, and the thing is, the front axle is actually pushing dirt, and we still went through and didn't get stuck. I mean, it was quite an amazing thing to drive that around the farm. I mean, it wasn't that high off the ground. It should have been stuck over and over when it was grading. So this is a lot of my childhood memories growing up were to do with that truck. And interesting enough, we call it Normie because we named it after Norm Doan that we bought it from. I know nothing about Norm Doan other than who was a neighbor. But in the truck, in the glove box, and in several places stuffed here and there in the dash were Bible verses. Of course, I wasn't raised with church and never went to church. And so these Bible verses, and I remember looking at them and thinking about them. And so this truck has some significance. Well, he's talking to my brother, and he found a 53 Dodge truck. They're ugly. Like, nobody wants them. They're not a nice looking truck. But he found one at some auction that he was looking at online. And so I thought, you know, oh, that would be nice. Get an old truck like that, fix it up. This is a barn find. It's not that rusted out. I mean, it is rusty, but that'd be nice to have. And then I thought about it for a while. I said to the Lord, I said, well, I've already got a truck, A, so I don't really need another truck. And B, I don't want to tie up all my time that I have left in this world in fixing up a truck. I could do it. I would enjoy it. But I'd far rather see somebody get saved. And so as I was talking to the Lord about it, I began to see, I'd be able to see things the way I'm supposed to see things. And, you know, material things, just, they're not important, but souls are really important. And the lives of people are really important to the Lord. And so, you know, I said to the Lord, you know, this is what I would really like, to see people saved. And to see people growing in the Lord and changed by the word of God. And that's what I want to see. So I'm beginning able to ask what the Lord wills, and therefore my will, hopefully, a little better inclined at being what he wants. And it shall be done unto you. So herein is my Father glorified, if you're still following in John 15:8. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You'll be identified as my disciples if you have lots of fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, this is a standout verse. This is something you might want to have at least marked in the margin of your Bible. The word as means in proportion or in the same degree. Think about it. As the Father hath loved me, how did the Father love his Son? Well, more than all of this world, more than anything, more than angels, the Father loved the Son. And to think that in the same proportion as the Father loved the Son, that Christ has loved you in the same proportion of that. He's loved you to the same degree that he loved that the Father loved him. It is though he took the great love that the Father has for the Son and passed that on down to us and loved us to that same degree that he was being loved. Now, if you think about it, then he's also asked us to love one another as he has loved us. And so we're to take that same love that the Father had to the Son and that the Son now has to you. And now we are to love one another with that same love. But as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And so he loved us as much as he was loved. Then he says this, continue ye in my love. The word continue is the same as the word abide in the verses before and after. It has the idea to be held continually. Let the love of God hold you continually. Why does it need to hold us? Well, because we often get outside of what we should be doing. We need to continue in his love. He has loved us with the same love that the Father had for him. And this love is almost incomprehensible for us. And were it not for Calvary and the willing self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the willingness to take our sins on him and die for them, it's almost impossible other than just through Calvary to see and even understand much of this love that God had for his Father and that he has for us. But now he says, continue in it. Continue to be held by it. And, you know, don't just walk away from the love of God and have no concern about it and about what the Savior cares about you. Say, oh, the Savior cares about me. That's nice. But you need to be held by it. If you're held by it, that'll keep you walking in a certain direction. The love of my wife has held me in this life. and has held me to certain things that are important to her. I went to see someone recently, and I said, oh, I'll come, I'll bring the motorcycle. But I didn't bring the motorcycle. I brought the car instead, because as I said to him, I said, my bride did not want me to ride. She doesn't like me riding at night. Interestingly enough, this particular motorcycle that I've had, I think, 3 or 4 years now, I have never rode it at night. I don't know what it's like at night, other than, just a little bit, not quite as bright, you know, a little the start of the evening, but not. I've never rode it at night because it is obviously more dangerous at night, and so my wife doesn't like me. So the love of my wife keeps me from riding my motorcycle at night. It keeps me in a certain way. The love of God should keep us about what we do in this world, what we want to do in this world, what we want to do in our lives, or with what's left of it. We need to be held by His love. His love should hold us. It should guide us in this world. And shame on us if we disregard His love and just, you know, go out and do whatever we want. You'll notice following that same vein of thought in the next verse, in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There it is. That we are doing what He wants. If you do what He wants, He says, then you abide in His love. You stay in His love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What did our Lord say about His Father? He said, I do always the things that please Him. Always. And so He said He kept His Father's commandments. He stayed in the control of the Father's love. And he abided in His love. And so we need to have that as well. And to maintain that. And so the love of God. I could go on, but I better stop there and go back to 1 John 3, where we're finishing up here. We should believe in His name in verse 23. We should be saved, and we should continue to hold that kind of faith throughout our lives, the same that we had as saving faith. And we should love one another as He gave His commandments. And He says in verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Now, don't get lost in all the he's and hims. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. The His can refer to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we should believe on His name, and we should keep His commandments in the previous verse. So He, which is you or me, we could say, that keepeth His, the Lord Jesus, commandments, we dwell in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, which is now us. So here's what it's saying. Saying as we keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus, we don't just stay in His love, but we dwell actually in Him. We dwell in Him. So this is, now we've moved to not just dwelling in His love and abiding in His love. Now we're actually dwelling in Him. We're actually living His life here. And of course, that's the life we should have. We should have this surrendered life. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's His life now. It's living His life. So we dwell in Him, and He dwells in us. So there's this reciprocal dwelling, I call it, where we dwell in Him, and He's dwelling in us. And we'll look a little bit about His dwelling in us, but because He goes on here, and He'll say, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit that He hath given us. The knowledge of what the dwelling of the Spirit of God is. But when the Lord said that He would come and dwell in us, He was referring to the dwelling of the Spirit of God. also called the Spirit of Christ. But the statement here that I want to just think about is dwelling in him, living. The word dwelling is just like your house. You live there. You spend a lot of time there. I know we spend a lot of time at work, too, when we're working. Now that I'm getting close to retirement, I'm going to spend a lot more time at home and have been since my heart attack. So dwelling, there's a lot of time there. It's a lot of time with the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of time obeying him, a lot of time pleasing him with our life, dwelling in him, dwelling in the Lord. That describes a closeness that it's hard to explain, the closeness of dwelling in him. So we dwell in him and he dwells in us. So wait a minute. We are dwelling in God now. We are dwelling in God. It's a tremendous statement here in the scriptures. We know that through the Spirit of God, he's dwelling in us. But we often don't think that we are dwelling in him. We are living in the Lord in our lives. And it's a proof of salvation. 1 John continually brings out, well, if you have this, you're saved. And if you don't have this, you're not. Not in so many words, but over and over. He talks about where you, from the beginning, where you have eternal life and other things. So here again. So to the Gospel of John, where other things are explained a little bit more, that John is used of the Lord to write as well. John 14. Yes, I have it here somewhere. There we go. John 14 and verse 22. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So not Judas Iscariot, one of the other disciples also called Judas. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. A tremendous statement. We often don't have many things mentioned about the other than the inner three, Peter, James, and John, particularly Peter. As we see Peter saying this and saying that, and it's like, are the other disciples ever saying anything? Well, yes, but they're, you know, what's not all recorded. So we have this statement about that Judas is saying, and it brings it out that he's not Judas Iscariot, because Iscariot was not saved. All the other disciples were. Our Lord says to him, he has a good question. How can you show yourself to us, manifest yourself to us, but, so we're going to see you, we're going to understand you, but the world's not going to understand you. How's that going to work? And that's a great question. And Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Well, that's a recurring thing throughout the Bible. And our Lord said on a different occasion, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. Keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we, the Father and him, will come unto him and make our abode with him. We often think about the indwelling of the Spirit, but we also have the indwelling of the Father, and we also have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus. Like as when our Lord was on this earth, he was on this earth in a physical body, yet he spoke of himself as being in the bosom of the Father at the same time. And yes, the Lord can do that. And so he says, we will come, we'll make our abode with him. Imagine the Lord looking forward to dwelling in us. And that's what he's speaking of. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He doesn't say a lot about the indwelling here. He just says, the Father will send in my name the Holy Ghost. He will send him. And of course, we see that at Pentecost, that the indwelling came into the apostles, that the things that he taught them, the Spirit of God would bring those things back to their mind. Just like today, the things that we have learned from the Scriptures, the Spirit of God brings it back to your memory, the things that you've learned that help you. I just want to see if I've... 26. Okay, that's as far as I wanted to go there. In Romans chapter 8, statement is made about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And ever since the beginning of the church, we understand that when you get saved, whether you know it or not, whether you don't feel it, there's not any feeling connected to the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Whether you have any knowledge of that or not, it happens. If you're truly saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in and lives in you forever, and will always be with you. And so he says here, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not saved. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. It is a proof of your salvation. Just go down to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. We still need to be putting to death the deeds of the body, the old flesh, not living after the flesh. He says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And put to death. The word mortify just means to put to death. Put to death the old life. And unfortunately, it has to be put to death many times. It doesn't want to stay dead very well. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we see that in verse 9, you have to have the Spirit of God in order or you're not saved. And in verse 14, that everyone who is saved is also directed by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Spirit of God. And we appreciate the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, that's something we had when we were lost. We were afraid of dying and afraid of a lot of things. But you've received the spirit of adoption, which is an interesting name of the Holy Spirit, involved in us being adopted into God's family. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Dear Father. And we've received the wonderful Spirit of God that helps us to feel dear to the Lord and to know that we belong to Him. And then verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the witness of the Spirit now. So there is a witness from the Holy Spirit for all of us that we have, and that we know through the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God says so. There's something about His indwelling in us that we know now that we belong to the Lord, and that we are His children, that we have this wonderful relationship. It's the evidence of our salvation is being led by the Spirit of God and having this witness, as it's called, that the Spirit of God speaking, as it were, in us to help us to know that we belong to God, that we are one with Him. And so to finish here in 1 John 3 then, Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us. We know that we are abiding in God. The Spirit of God brings that out. And he speaks. There's that inner witness of the Spirit of the Lord. Which brings us to verse 1 of chapter 4, which is following the same thought, where he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God. You'll notice in chapter 4 that the Spirit here is not capitalized. It's not necessarily a reference to the Holy Spirit. He says, believe not every spirit. You can believe the Spirit of God, which he has given us in verse 4. We've got to watch about what spirit other people are speaking with. He says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. In other words, to see, are they of God? Because they might not be of God. That's what it means when it says, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are entered in the world, and what spirit do they speak of their false prophets? Well, there's only the Spirit of God, and then there's the devil, only other spirit in control, and of course the devils that follow him. There are many false prophets gone into the world. So now we begin to deal with how do you know if you're listening to someone preach? And in those days, people would travel around. People were fleeing. A lot of people were fleeing persecution, and so people would come to a church, claim to be saved, maybe claim to have the gift of preaching or prophecy, and be able to speak. How do you know? It's like turning the radio on. You hear somebody preaching on the radio, never heard. You don't know who they are. Well, you don't listen very long, and you'll hear something, either right or wrong. He explains that. He says, there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. You're going to come into contact with them. Verse 2, hereby you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The word confess, of course, means to say the same thing. And so every spirit that says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he says the right thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, says the same thing as what the apostles have said, then he's of God. And every spirit that confesseth not, is going to say something different now, that Jesus Christ confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing to look for. You'll notice here that he specifically says that that he's not come in the flesh. And so every spirit that professes to be under the Spirit of God will always say two things. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is actually two things. That Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ, the Savior of man, the only Savior. That would imply things also taught in the gospel, like that man can't do anything to save himself, that you need the Savior. And that he's come in the flesh, that has to do with the incarnation, that God actually became a man in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that could and did actually die for our sins. Because there were those teaching that, he only appeared to be a man. Well, if he only appeared to be a man, if he only appeared to die, then he didn't actually die for us, then we're still in our sins. It's interesting that the gospel is the thing that you can always look at, whether it's someone is a false teacher or not. Now, there'll be people who have, different views of other things in the scriptures. They need to grow and learn and perhaps change some things. You know, even, you know, on small things, on particular verses, I might differ with someone else. I might differ with you on what you think about what a particular verse is saying. But on the gospel, there can be no difference. There can be no difference about how to be saved, that we are saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing that separates those who are saved and preach the Bible from those who are lost. All false teachers, all of them, have something wrong about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel. And so, you know, as we, anybody who's adding something to the gospel, they're adding some form of good works, whether that is just belonging to a particular religious association, you have to belong in order to get to heaven. Oh, well, then now you know it's wrong. You know, or you have to be baptized. Oh, well, now you know it's wrong because now they've added some works to it. Or you have to take communion, or you have to, you know, if you, they add anything to the saving faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they add anything to that or take anything away from it, it's now someone who is a false antichrist. They're a liar, and they're speaking error. And so that's the whole thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly in John's day, it would seem that there was a lot of error going around as to whether or not Jesus was really a man. And that's why he says he's come in the flesh. But what he's teaching us is what is said about Christ. That's what's really important. And that's where you will always see, well, here's a false teacher, here's an antichrist, whatever you want to call him. He calls him a false prophet in the previous words, in chapter 4 and verse 1. This is how you know. Verse 4, he says, "You're of God, little children, have overcome them, the false teachers, because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the devil." So you are of God. That's a great statement. You're of his family. Little children, you belong to God. And you have overcome them through all the false teachers. We have overcome them. Whether you call them antichrists or false prophets or whatever you call them. Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. You have the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit of God is so much greater than the devil or all the fallen angels combined. Greater is he that is in you than in the world. The Holy Ghost is stronger than Satan. He lives in us. We have the victory over false teachers. The Lord can teach you the right thing. Using the Bible, the Spirit of God teaches us the right thing. And we can overcome false teachers. And, you know, you could say, well, you know, someone is saved and then they get involved in a cult and you're like, you know, will they ever get out of that? Well, they can. If they're saved, not a problem. They can recognize that's wrong because we have the greater power in us, which is the Spirit of God, and can overcome he that is in the world. You know, he might be the prince of this world, but we have the greater power in us, in the Spirit of God dwelling in us, as we've looked at. I have to be quiet here. I'm running out of time, so I'll leave it at that. And if you have any questions, you can talk to me personally. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit of God. We don't just have some power, a little bit of power, but we have the Almighty God dwelling in us. And we pray that we would put that to use in the knowing of the Scriptures and the living of them in our lives, that we would follow you and abide in your love and continue to have the leadership of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.